Listening to sermons as we go about our days, driving around or doing our work, is a perfect reminder of our Lord's promises and of His mercies. This is the mission of Upper Room Media: to make the Word of God accessible to anybody and everybody.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I have how long, Abuna? 2 hours or three? No, I'm kidding, don't worry. If I were to ask you a question, actually it was already on there, about the definition of success or prosperity, what would your answer be? How would you define the success or prosperity? Remember, we're here in a church, Yanni, so your answers need to be Sunday schoolish. So you might give a bunch of different answers, okay? So I thought of a bunch. Maybe one of them might say, when a person is happy, that's success. Doesn't matter what else is going on. If they're happy, that's success. Someone else may say, if they live a fulfilled life, if they feel fulfilled in life. Another one might say, it's a person who accomplished their dreams, or they are actually living their dreams, not just dreaming about them or thinking about them. They're actually living the dream. This is what real success is. Someone else might say, if I'm surrounded by people who love me, this is success. I don't have people around me who dislike me or just want to get rid of me. So that would be success. Someone else might say, if I'm a confident person, I have no fear. I'm comfortable with who I am. I'm comfortable with everything that's going on. There's no fear. This is real success. Someone else might say, when a person is free to be himself or herself around anyone, which has to do with the one above it, that they don't have to wear any masks. They can just be themselves. They don't care whoever speaks with them. They're the same at home. They're the same at work. They're the same at church. That's real success. When a person is able to feel comfortable enough to be himself or herself wherever. Someone might say, could I sum it all up and say, when a person has peace, doesn't matter if they're poor or rich or alone or has a lot of people who love them or don't love them or anything. If they have peace, that's success. Doesn't matter what else. Someone might bring it a little bit more closer to church and say, it's a person who is able to face and conquer his sins and defeat them and repent from them. Doesn't matter what else is going on. This is real success. Okay? Someone else may say that success pretty much is summed up if a person has a good, real, honest, intimate relationship with God. This is success. I have the answer. Somebody might sum it all up if you ask a little kid or whatever, what is success? They say, if I make it to heaven. That's success, right? That's our goal. That's why we're here on earth. So we reach success once we've made it. Someone might say it's when a person is rich or well-to-do. That's success. That's prosperity. So there are many, many definitions of what success is. And this pretty much all sums them up, with the exception of maybe the last one, as far as our faith believe. You know, what's interesting is that when I looked up the definition of success and prosperity in the dictionary, all that was mentioned was like that number 11 one, that is just had to do with money and wealth and prosperity and so on. None of them mentioned all of the above up there. Would you agree that all of the above there, from items 1 to 10, that's real success and prosperity? You can nod. This is okay. Tight. Let's go on. What would you do if God told you, if you do XYZ, you will not have success? Let me go back. If you do this thing, you will not have any of those. That's pretty serious, right? That's very important. If you do this thing, you will not be happy. You will not be fulfilled in life. You will not accomplish your dreams. You will not be surrounded by people who love you. You will not be confident. You will not be free to be yourself. You will not have peace. You will not be able to face and conquer your sins. You will not be able to have a relationship with God, and you will not make it to heaven. That's a pretty big deal, right? So we would want to know what this thing is so that we can avoid it like the plague. Deal? Die. here's what God said. This thing, you know, it's right up there. Was like, if you don't believe in the Lord and are baptized, you won't make it to heaven. If you don't eat my blood, my body, and drink my blood, you won't make it. You will not have success. Unless if you become like little children, you will not have this thing. So this is right up there with them. Do you know what it is? It's from Proverbs 28:13. It says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, will not have success. If you cover your sins, من يكتم خطاياه أو يخفي خطاياه لا ينجح. All the definitions of success of the above that we mentioned, with the except of the exception of that last financial one. If we cover our sins, we will not have success. Let's look together at the many, many different phases of covering our sins and see what it looks like. Okay? There are many of them. The first one is blaming. This is a way of covering our sins. This is a way of hiding or not admitting our sins. A good example of this is Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. After they ate of the fruit, and then the Lord went and said, Adam, how do you know you're naked? Did you eat from the tree? God already knows everything, right? He knows Adam ate from the tree. Why did he ask him, did you eat from the tree? He's given him an opportunity to say, yes, I ate from the tree. I'm sorry. But did he? Uh-uh. He said what? He said, the woman you gave me made me eat. He's blaming Eve and he's blaming God too. It's your fault. It's not my fault. It's her fault. It's your fault. He's blaming Eve and God at the same time. That's why he ate. He said, the woman you gave me, she's the one who made me eat. Come on, Adam. What's up with that? Okay, Eve, let's try you. What's going on, Eve? Did you eat from the tree? She said what? The same thing. Birds of a feather, but Muhammad, they're the only two. She said what? The serpent made me eat. And I ate. Blaming. Blaming is the first phase of covering our sins and not willing to admit our sins. And you know, this type of blaming still happens to this day. A lot of time when you're doing confessions, the husband would blame it on their wife. They'd say, my wife made me do this, or the devil. They'll blame it on the wife or the serpent. And the same thing, she would blame it on her husband or the serpent. And as long as there's blaming, that means covering sin, that means no prosperity. And the result, as we all know of this, is death. Death where they fell, and they said, death you'll be, and the earth will produce for you thorns and thistles, and we know the rest of the story. Let's look at another phase. Another phase of covering our sins is lying to hide the wrong. Lying to hide the wrong. This story is very interesting. It's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. It's in Acts 5. So back then, at the very early days of the church, when it was very strong, it started out with one of my favorite people, St. Barnabas, where he sold his field, he sold his land, and he put the money at the apostles' feet. And many, many people started following suit and doing the same thing. And then Mr. Ananias and his wife, Mrs. Sapphira, they decided, nobody asked the people to do this, mind you. Nobody asked them to do this. They decided on their own to sell their field and go get the money, but not all the money like everybody else. They only took some of the money and they put it at the apostles' feet, again, voluntarily, on their own. And they pretended that this was the whole money of the field. And St. Peter went and asked them, and St. Peter told to Ananias, this is in Acts 5, verses 3 and 4. He said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Yani, you didn't have to do this. Nobody forced you to do this. Nobody asked you to do this. Was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And we know the story, Ananias dropped dead on the spot, and they picked him up and went to bury him. 3 hours later, Sapphira comes in, he's probably wondering, hey, where's Ananias? He's been gone a while. And think about it and just picture her walking in, and as she's walking in, people are going, you know, like, she's his wife, you know, that's his wife, and all that. She's probably looking around and wondering what's going on. And she got the same opportunity as Adam and Eve. You know how? St. Peter asked her. He said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Why would St. Peter ask this? Sapphira, just pause for a moment. Think. Why is he asking you this? He knows something. Use your brain. He said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. So he also gave her an opportunity to come clean. And unfortunately, she passed on it. And guess what? He told her that the fear of those who just buried your husband are coming to take you. And she dropped that as well. And so again, the result of covering the sins was death. Just like Adam and Eve, just like Ananias and Sapphira, that was lying to hide the wrong. Number three, forgetting the wrong or turning the other way. Because somebody might say, you know, like, oh, I'm not really hiding things or whatever. But like, if I forget about my sins and just could let some time pass and some time pass and some time pass so that eventually I would forget about it. Or if I've seen something wrong happening that I'm doing or kind of want to do, but I kind of turn the other face. I don't want to really face this. This is a form of covering the sins. A person who did this is King Ahab. This is in 1 Kings 21. King Ahab, he's a king, mind you. He's got everything. Everything he wants. The whole kingdom. And there's this poor little man named Naboth of Jezreel. He had this little field that was inherited, you know, from when they divided the land. For God said this belongs to his family. And he's got this little tiny field. So he wanted this field to make it a garden or something. He told them, no, this is my inheritance of my family from God. I'm not going to sell this. Sorry. Ahab went home all mopey and sad and, you know, not eating. And then Jezebel, his wife, tells him, what's up, Ahab? You know, why are you so upset? And he said, because Naboth won't sell me his field. And she said, okay, don't worry. I'll take care of Naboth and I'll get you the field. And so she made this big party and she got some scoundrels to sit in front of Naboth where he would be sitting and to say that he blasphemed against God and the king so that he would get stoned and killed. And then khalas, the field is free game. You know, she would take it. And that's exactly what she did. And they stoned him and killed him and he died. And then she went to Ahab and she said, okay, field is all yours. Naboth is gone. This field is yours. He didn't ask her what had happened. He didn't say, how did you do it? He knew. He was there at the celebration. He was there. You know, he's seen everything that had happened, but he chose to what? Just turn the other way. I'm not going to really face this. I'm going to forget about it, that it happened. And he went and he took the field. And then Elijah, the prophet, came to him and he told him, He told him, have you murdered and also taken possession? Another opportunity. And so what are you talking about, Elijah? I don't know what you're talking about. And eventually he said that the dogs that licked his blood are going to lick your blood as well and are going to eat Jezebel. And indeed, that's exactly what happened. A terrible death. And again, the result of covering the sin is death. So it's kind of a bleak results. Another one is beautifying the sin. This story is kind of funny. It's a story of King Saul. This one is 1 Samuel 15. King Saul, you know, he started out all right. He was doing good and things were going well. And at one point, God helped him beat all the Philistines' army and miraculously. But told him, annihilate everything. All the people, all the sheep, all the oxen, everything. And he decided, these are pretty good looking sheep and oxen, you know, I'm going to go ahead and keep those. And Samuel comes in and he goes, hey, King Saul, what is this bleeding I hear? Again, another opportunity to confess. And what does King Saul do? He kind of confessed it. I mean, what are you going to hide, you know, thousands of sheep and oxen? How are you going to do that? And he said what? He said, oh, these sheep and oxen, see, they were so good. We kept them, so that we can offer sacrifices for the Lord your God, Moses. This is for you, for your God. Isn't this nice? And the bad ones we got rid of. Beautifying the sin, covering the sin. And that was the beginning of Saul's end, and the Lord took the kingdom from him. And that was the death of his kingdom. Partial obedience is disobedience. Keep this in mind. Partial obedience is disobedience. Obedience needs to be whole, complete, as it was done, immediate. If I wait a little bit, that means disobedience. If I do some of it and not all of it, that's disobedience. If I wait until I'm convinced and I ask and I understand and find out and interrogate, and then if I agree, then I would do it, that's not obedience. Obedience needs to be immediate as it was told and complete as it was told, not partial. Another one. This one is just simply not admitting the wrong at all. This really should be the first one. I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't do anything. This guy, he really takes the cake. He's the champion of covering the sins. I was counting, actually, I've read and heard his story so many times before, but this time I actually started counting. And it's amazing how long it took. This guy, his name is Achan, the son of Carmi. This one's in Joshua 7. The Israelites went and they miraculously conquered Jericho, the biggest, toughest, baddest city in the whole area, okay? And how? By walking around and blowing some horns, and the whole city crashed, okay? Everybody, everywhere, they were terrified of these people and of their God because he fights for them. They don't even have to do anything. So it's like made in the shade for the Israelites. And God again told them, kill everything, annihilate everything, burn everything, don't take anything, because this is all not clean. This is all an abomination to me. Stay away from it. And one person out of the entire people of Israel decided to keep some gold and silver in this nice robe. So count with me. The first time he took the stuff and he hid it in his tent, covering the sin number one. Okay. Number two, of course, y'all know the story. So the Israelites, there were so many, they sent people to check them out. There were so few. And so they told Joshua, just send like a couple thousand people, whatever. We'll take care of them. You don't have to get everybody up and stuff. There's no need. And he said, okay. And they sent 2,000 or 3,000 people, and they went there, and did they get spanked, and they came back running. And those people of the little city, tiny city called Ai, they actually went after them and eventually killed 36 people. This little tiny nothing city. So this is number two. Achan saw this, what happened. Everybody's confused. Everybody's, what's going on? Just a little while ago, we did nothing and the strongest, baddest city just crashed. So what's going on? That's opportunity number two for Achan to go, God told us not to do this. Things didn't go like we were supposed to. Things didn't go our way. Things are failing miserably around us. I wonder if it has something to do with this disobedience thing that I did with God. Opportunity number two missed, and he covered his sin again. Number three, he sees Joshua, his beloved leader, who he's seen for many, many, many years, walking together in the wilderness, crying with his face in the dirt, and not just him, but all the elders putting ashes on their heads and crying and weeping because they're saying, God has left us. God is not with us anymore. Something bad happened. And Achan didn't say anything. Number three, right? That's number three. It gets worse. God talked to Joshua. He said, and he told him, tell the people, sanctify yourselves, because tomorrow God will tell us why we lost and what's going to happen. Okay, so and tomorrow everybody line up, everybody gather. Opportunity number four. Achan just kept his mouth shut, didn't say anything. And I don't know what else he would need to have happen in order for him to say, excuse me, Joshua, I have something to tell you. I was really scared and stuff, but things are getting really bad, and I see now God is going to expose, so here's what I did. Still nothing. So we did what? Four. So the next day in the morning, they cast lots, and the first they cast the lots, and they picked the tribe of Achan. So it's getting they excluded all the other 11 tribes, and it went to the tribe of Achan. That's number five. Still nothing. Number six, they did more lots, and it went to the clan of Achan, the Zarhites. They were chosen. That's number six. Still nothing. Six times. Six opportunities, and still nothing. And number seven, they chose the family of Achan. Can you put yourself in this place? They're like, it's okay, he's just looking around, and it's getting narrower, and the circle is getting tighter and tighter and tighter. And still nothing. It makes no sense. So that's the seventh time the family of Achan was chosen. Number eight, they took the family, and they were casting the lots one by one, man by man, going through, and then the lot was cast on him. I don't know how many men were in this family, okay? But it was like him, no, not him. Okay, that narrowed it down a little bit. Okay, next. And he's like, with every step, I wonder what he was thinking. He probably was not thinking at all. But even if it was just cast once with this family, and they just picked him immediately, that was eight times, beloved. Eight times, eight opportunities. Confess your sin. It's causing disaster for everybody over here. We're losing, we're dying. Please confess your sin. Nothing. And then Joshua told them, come give glory to God, tell me what you did. And then he confessed. Ya salam. What a confession. This is not a confession. This is like a, okay, you did it. What happened? And because people say, Tab, why did all this happen? You know, he confessed his sin. No, that was not a confession. That's like, assume you do something and like they go through the whole church, family by family, and pick the people and eventually find out that it's you miraculously. And then they say, okay, Mr. John, Miss Mary, whatever, why did you do what you do? What did you do? And they go, okay, yeah, I did it. La ya Sheikh. Okay, thank you so much. That was not a confession. We make fun of Achan, but I wonder how many opportunities we get. Do we get eight? 8,000? How many minutes are in the day? Not only did it cause his death, the sin and covering the sin, it wasn't the sin. Had he done it from the beginning, had he felt guilty after he had and said, Joshua, I did this here. Had he, I don't know. Hey, wait, don't go fight I. We're going to lose. Why? Because I did this here. Yani, throughout this whole trip, if he had done something, but what was the result? They took him, his sons and daughters, his sheep, his possessions, even his tent, everything. And they stoned them all to death. And then they burned them. Yani, we don't want anything, any traces of anything left from you. You see what covering the sin does, beloved? It's not just him. The whole family. Covering the sin can be disastrous to this entire church. God forbid. We need to take this very seriously because God does. Okay. What are the reasons that we cover our sins? There are, again, many reasons. So let's go through those a little bit. The first one, flat out, simply, it's ugly, but I'm just going to say it, is we care more about man than God. We care about how we look in front of man than how we do in front of God. We're too embarrassed to admit a wrong in front of man. And we completely forget the things we learn in kindergarten and Sunday school, that God sees all, knows all, and he knows the thoughts of the heart, the everything. And we forget all this. And all we care about is another fellow sinner standing right in front of me that I don't want to expose my sin to. Where's the logic? We just don't want to face it. Number two. Fear. It's kind of scary to be honest, it's kind of scary for us to face the music, for us to face ourselves and realize that there's something ugly about me. I sin, I'm prideful, I'm not loving, I'm not forgiving, I'm materialistic, whatever. It's scary for us to face that. But the only thing sadder than forgetting that God sees all and caring about man more than God is then lying to ourselves and then believing our own lie. That's pretty pitiful. But fear causes that. Fear causes us to cover or hide our sins because we don't want to face the fact that we are sinners or shellfish or gossipers or whatever. Matthew, this is mentioned twice in Matthew 10 and Luke 12. Matthew 10 and Luke 12. It says, "For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known." Do you believe the Bible?
Nothing.
Nothing. Not just actions. Thoughts. You know those signs outside the Walgreens or CVS, those like digital signs, and they have like, you know, Pepsi 2 for $5 or whatever, you know, toilet paper for $2, and you know, one after the other. You know what I'm talking about? Those digital signs. Imagine you were walking around and you had one of those signs over your head. And every time you'd think something, boom, in front of everybody. And seconds later, you think something else, boom, in front of everybody. You'd be like, push it off, pull the plug, hide it. Everything will be exposed. Think about this for a moment. He's not just the God of actions. He cares very much about the thoughts and the heart because everything begins in the thought. I'll read it again. "There is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known." Don't do like Achan, son of Carmi, and wait until the very last judgment day and God says, "Okay, you have done so and so and so," and go, "Yeah, I did this." It's too late then. Too late then. Number 3, pride. Big surprise. We don't want to admit that I did something wrong. Covering that, this is like, it's just like the scribes and the Pharisees. When I want to admit my sins, I didn't sin. This is not a sin. We make excuses for the sins. We say, yeah, it's because so and so and so. Pride. You don't know what it's like to live with him. You don't know what it's like to have this boss. You don't know what excuses. And pride keeps us from admitting the sin. Simply because I think of myself that I can do no wrong. If I ask anybody here, do you know any human being who's perfect? No, nobody's perfect. Only God is perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. We have those answers ready, kedabas. Do we think about those answers? If nobody's perfect, then why do I think I am? Pride comes before folly. It's a killer. Another one, laziness. It's a confession here. Sometimes we don't want to admit the sin simply because we know it's going to be a lot of work. It's not easy breaking a habit or getting out of something that I've been doing for so long. And seeing myself try and try again, fail and fail again, and keep trying and all that stuff, that's not easy. And I don't want to go through the work. So you know what? I'm just not going to say it. Shatir. Okay. Don't do the work. Number 5 is simply that we love sin too much to admit it. Abuna, you know, life is so stressful nowadays, so I must drink some alcohol to help me calm down. That's why I have to be so hard or so controlling with my kids and my spouse. Abuna, have you seen how the girls dress these days? Yani wikida. You know, I like it so much and khalas right away. This combines like a lot of them. I didn't do wrong. it's their fault, and I like it too much to even call it bad. There are many, many reasons as to why we cover our sins. That's enough with those. طيب. Let's look at what covering the sins leads to. We kind of covered a lot of those already. Number one is I will not prosper in overcoming the sin. Duh. It's one of those duh moments, you know. If I don't admit a sin, if I cover a sin, how am I going to succeed in getting rid of the sin? If I don't admit my sin, then there's nothing to work on. So there's nothing to fix. And I'll keep sinning over and over. Ask yourself if you find yourself often confessing the same sin to God. I'm not saying this means you're covering something, okay? Because there are many reasons we tend to. It's a struggle, okay? But if you do catch yourself confessing the same sin over and over and over and over to God, just ask yourself, is there something that I'm covering? Because it's a possibility that you might be. So I'm not going to be prosperous in overcoming the sin. It's just like sweeping the dirt under the rug. I'm covering the dirt. Is it clean? No. Is it gone? No. Is the house clean? No. It's still there, and it's going to keep building up. So I will not overcome the sin, and we know what that result is. Number two, it will lead to birthing more sins. What do I mean by this? Let's say if I don't have really good feelings about somebody, okay? And I decide to just, well, yeah, because they're a jerk or because whatever, you know. And I decide to live with it. I decide to turn my head away. I decide to do like Ahab and just forget about it. Or for whatever reason, cover it, hide it, don't confess it. This feeling, this unexposed sin, later on, I might find myself gossiping about this person. Maybe after that, if something bad happens to this person, I might find myself kind of feeling kind of happy and go, oh, that serves you right. See, that's how it goes. It's another sin. I might find myself lying about him or her just simply so that others would stay away from that person and just be friends with me. So you see, covering this sin birthed a bunch of other sins, and it's exponential and it keeps growing. The sin or sins that I cover will increase in magnitude. This is a promise. They will. A very good example of this is King David. Okay, King David, a man after God's own heart. Okay. When he had the sin of what do you want to call it, living lackadaisically or laziness or whatever, and he decided not to go into the battle with the people. And he got on the roof just wasting time. Another one. It's growing. Then he saw Bathsheba bathing. And y'all know the story. He ended up sleeping with her and committed a big sin. He could have called Nathan. He said, Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Here's what I did. But he didn't. He covered the sin. Later on, he found out she's pregnant. So then the sin, the plot thickens, if you will. So when he found out she was pregnant, there was another opportunity to confess, but he chose not to. He could have confessed it when she became pregnant. And what happened as a result of covering the sin? It led to a sin of lying and plotting and deception. He sent for Uriah, her husband, to come back in, and he tried to get him to sleep with her, and also lying and deception and cheating. That's all more. It's getting bigger now. And Uriah, the noble man, he said, how could I lay with my wife when all my brethren are in battle and stuff? I'm not going to do that. He slept on the floor outside. And so what does he do? So King David, he went and he caused someone else to stumble. He went to Joab, the commander, and he told him, hey, take him to the fiercest spot in the battle and just withdraw from him and leave him alone. Can you see, like, Joab says, like, oh? You want me to take him there to the fiercest spot and leave him alone and just back out and just let him die. This in of itself simply planted the seed of, oh, if I ever don't like somebody, I can do this. There's always battles, right? I can just, hey, you're my man, come next to me. Or maybe I can kill him. Or no, I'll just let them kill him. So this way I'm not guilty of his death. La Sheikh. Okay? And lastly, this sin ended up resulting in flat-out murder. David killed Uriah. It was through many ways, but he was the one who killed him. So the sin or sins that I cover will increase in magnitude. Another one is spiritual stagnation. Simply, I will appease my conscience, so I will, you know, if I don't confess it, why will I work or struggle against the sin? And as a result, see here, something very interesting happens. When I confess against the sin, I'm confessing it to God, not to Abuna. So I'm telling God, hey, this thing is overcome. Help me. Just like all the Psalms that King David says. And God gives us graces to fight the sin and get rid of it. So if I don't confess it, God's grace is gone. And spiritual stagnation. Nothing will change and nothing will grow. When I cover it, I'm giving up the opportunity to get God's graces. Number 5 is incomplete or unacceptable confession or repentance, which means rejection from God. When I intentionally cover my sins, I am taking communion in an unworthy manner. And we know what the result of that is. Condemnation. If I'm covering my sins intentionally, and we looked at what covering the sin looks like, all these many different faces. Blaming, hiding, beautifying, making excuses, or simply flat out not doing it. I'm taking communion in an unworthy manner. And lastly, I will not prosper. Number 1 is I will not prosper in overcoming the sin. But lastly, number 6, I will not prosper or will not have success. Remember that list of 10 items? I will not have any of this. Not be happy, not be fulfilled, not live in my dreams, not have people who love me, not have the grace of God, not have peace, none of that stuff. No relationship with God. And we saw, like, almost all of them, the result was flat-out death. So it means not making it to paradise. It's a pretty big one, covering the sin. Tai, what do? It's always nice to hear things, but I always like to say at the end, okay, what do I do with this? It's kind of obvious what to do, right? We have a lot to remember. Number 1, remember, strike while it's hot, okay? Beloved, please, this is the easiest, best time to uncover and expose the sin. As soon as you realize you did it, admit it. Admit it to the person you offended and tell them, I'm sorry, that was just not cool. Don't say, ma'alish, I'm just really tired and I'm not thinking straight and we're starting to make the excuses thing. No. As soon as you realize it, just say it. الناس هتقول إيه? What do you care about, the people or God? Who's more important? Would you rather have God's grace or the people's grace, but lose God's grace? That's the easiest time, by the way. Every minute and every day that passes, it gets harder. It gets harder to do it and harder in magnitude. So it's like covering the sin is a bad thing and covering it for another day is worse. Covering it for a week is worse. Covering it for a month is worse. Covering it for years. But then khalas ba, forget it. You probably forget it and not remember it. This is the easiest time as soon as it happens. Number 2, remember. Chances are Abuna already heard it before. Now, with number 1, I want to clarify something. Admit it to the person and say, I'm sorry. Parents, please, I promise you, you will not lose your children's respect if when you snap at them, when you yell at them, when you do something you know you shouldn't do, for you to say, Habibi, I'm sorry. I just shouldn't have done this. Don't say, Ma'alish, I'm really stressed. I'm really tired. Mama ghalibitni. You know, I don't know. Whatever you want to say. Just tell them, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done this. What an awesome lesson to save them from the agony that happens from covering the sin. And I promise you, you will not lose respect. But the opposite is true. You will gain respect from your children. I don't know why we fool ourselves into thinking we're perfect. We think we can fool our kids into thinking we're perfect. Kids hate hypocrisy in parents, by the way. When they see dad pretending to be perfect in front of everybody with the smiley face, and then at home it's like a completely different story. Anyway, let's go on. Remember, this one ba'a is go to Abuna. Do you believe that a lot of people choose to cover the sins simply because they're embarrassed to say in front of Abuna? I have to admit, this actually, sometimes I chose not to sin a certain sin, not because it would offend God, but simply because I didn't want to go to Abuna and tell him I did it again. But you know what? Whatever keeps you from doing it. But listen, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people every day, every week confess with Abuna. Chances are you didn't do anything that you didn't hear before. And yani, give Abuna some credit, you know. Chances are he's got some level of spirituality where he realizes we're all sinners. It's okay. And to realize that you're not confessing to him, you're confessing to God. He's just a conduit. He takes from you and gives to God. Take from God and give to you. It's just a job. Somebody had to slaughter the animals, right? The Levites had to do it. So Abuna knows Romans 3:23. You know what Romans 3:23 says? It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." From the youngest, littlest, poorest, miserable person to His Holiness. Everybody have sinned and fall short for the glory of God. Abuna confesses to another Abuna. Give him some credit. Don't be too embarrassed from him. Don't waste this opportunity and do like Achan. Okay? Let's go on. And you know what? Even if Abuna is weak, Abuna is sinful too. Maybe he'll look at you differently. Maybe he won't like you as much. Or maybe he won't trust you as much, which won't happen. But again, who would you rather have the graces of? Abuna or God? Number three. Tell it like it is. Remember to tell it like it is. Don't beautify. As soon as, I'm a rookie by the way, I just completed 1 year December 1st, okay? As soon as I sit with somebody and they go, you know Abuna, and it's khalas, I know, this is not a confession, this is a venting session. I'm gonna blame everybody and make an excuse for why everything happened and A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and then so I had to do this. It's like you would do the same thing. It's not a confession. Don't beautify it. Don't make it pretty. Just tell it like it is. And don't generalize. Don't say, Yani, I have problems with my eyes. What are you, cross-eyed? Do you like long vision? What does that mean? Okay. I don't have very good control over my tongue. What do you drool? Yani, what do you mean? Just tell it like it is. Be brave. Be brave. Number four, remember, it's just like going to the doctor. I'm gonna paint you a picture and you tell me how ridiculous this looks, okay? So say your body's covered with these nasty, ugly, smelly, pussy sores. Sorry, it's not a pretty vision, okay? Let's say جسمك كده متغطي كله بدمامل just بتنزل صديد وريحتها وحشة شكلها وحش it's just terrible. So what would you do? Go to the dermatologist. What would you call a person who has this, who goes to the dermatologist and is wearing long pants and long sleeves and is just decides they're too embarrassed to show this to the doctor? And so the doctor, I have this dot right here. It's just a little tiny, what is that, beauty mark? Oh yeah, it's a beauty mark, there's no big deal. Okay, thank you. Good. I did it. I went to the doctor. And the doctor said it's all good. Doesn't this sound ridiculous? This is the same thing. If I go to Abuna, not that he's a doctor, Abuna's the nurse. You know, he'll just help you undress and help you expose this for that real physician, the great physician. Going to confession and hiding it is just like going to the dermatologist and just not showing them the source. What's going to get cured? What's going to get healed? It's a waste of time. And you know, it's ridiculous when you see somebody who goes and sets up the appointment and pays the bill, whatever, for the doctor and all that stuff, and they say and go through all this, and then they like choose not to because they're too embarrassed. It's ridiculous. But we do this every time. Be careful. Remember, don't do that. Number five, God does not deal well with those who cover their sins. Just remember that. We've seen what happened to all these people and their families and their tribe and to the whole church of believers, to the whole Israelites. Do you know that you single-handedly have the power to affect the progress of your church? You single-handedly can ruin the efforts of the diocese. That's power. But in a bad way. Do you want to have that on your head? Everything will be exposed. Might as well do it now instead of later. And remember, God said what? If you remember your sins, I will forget them. If you forget them, I will remember them. Somebody's going to forget and somebody's going to remember. You choose who. What do you want God to do? Do you want him to remember your sins? Because he's just. He's merciful, but he's just. Or do you want him to forget them? That's what I want. Number six, a little positive one, so it's not completely scary. God is very gentle with those who expose and confess their sins. Right? There are many of them. Who? Zacchaeus, who confessed his sins. The Samaritan woman. The sinful woman who went and ran. St. Peter. God knows we sinners. He knows we're going to do it. He knows we did it. He knows everything. So he just wants you to say, I did it. He wants you to say, look, I have this sore. Please help me get rid of this. Please. And he says, "Bas habibi, khalas, you've done your part. The rest is on me." He's very lenient. He's very gentle with those who expose their sins. And the opposite is true. Number seven. I have a confession, which is that I told you only a part of Proverbs 28:13. So number seven, we need to remember and memorize all of Proverbs 28:13. Here's how it goes. It says, yes, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. من يكتم خطاياه لا ينجح أما من يعترف بها ويتخلى عنها فسيجد رحمة. How many times do we say in the liturgy, Lord have mercy, for all the different requests, the birds, the flowers, the plants, the rain, the bees, the honey, the Pope, the Bishop, the priest, the deacons, the service, everything. And every time we say, well, Lord have mercy. If we cover our sins, when we say, Lord, have mercy, it's like God's doing this. I don't hear it. Actually, it's annoying to God. No mercy. No mercy. So remember this verse. Please memorize it. Whoever confesses and forsakes them, and forsakes them. But confessing it will lead to forsaking them. Okay, it's the first step. We'll have mercy. May God have mercy on us and help us to really expose our sins and to forget all the lies that the devil's trying to fill with our ears that God already knows, okay? All we have to do is just say what is already known, and then all these wonderful results will come to us and to those around us and to our churches, and to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart. and we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.